It did go on a really long ride on Thursday. Note to self, eat while you bake. So I just took one gel packet and this gets a little personal. I don't want to use the bathroom to go pee, so I thought, let me ride until I'm done with the length. So near the end, I had a little bathroom. And so I went to the show gas station on Darmstown, near Darmstown. What's the Durham Church? Said, do you guys have a bathroom here? And I felt guilty, so I got to buy something, so I bought a Snickers bar. $2.49, but it was worth it. And so then, that was Thursday, Friday morning, Suzanne's flight from Prague. Donna came in early, landed at 5:36. So, it'll make a good time. She was supposed to land at 6:20, so I set my alarm at 5:30, and then when I checked my phone, 5:36, I got to drive there, and so I took her out, and came to church on Friday, went home, but I just couldn't sleep, and so I, at 1:30, I'm in bed, I'm trying to sleep, but my mind is wide awake, and so I thought, I'm just going to go downstairs and pray, so from about 1:30 to 3:30, I'm in prayer. Just, Kansas City church, just different things. And then I go to bed around 3:30 and I just fell asleep, and I have this vivid dream. And Suzanne often will ask me, what dream did you have? And then I saw my dad, we were on the cruise ship, like a riverboat in the Nile, going to the city. I saw some IHOP theaters, and I was too tired to explain everything that I saw. What do you mean? What do you think that means? And I should have been more considerate. Said, let me pray about it. But I was just tired. I just said, I don't know. It's just not. The pilot of the ship was my dad. He was in his 50s with a tank top, sinewy, working. And I'm on this boat, a ship, actually. It's like the Nile cruise or the steamboat on the Mississippi. It's that big. And he is going fast through the city. And I'm thinking, he's going to hit the wall. We're going over a bridge. We're trying to figure out how does the engineering work, because the bridge is coming under the ship, but yet we're on the same thing. And we go through these highways, like this water rides in Disney World, like super fast. And all the while I'm concerned we're going to hit something, but it's all going through different cities, the highways in the cities, and and then when I saw the IHOP leader, just a moment of sadness, they're not on the ship. I'm just going, and then after it's done, I see my dad come out of the boat. My father passed away two weeks ago. Comes out, and he's sweaty, and he's like busy. But the dream was really vivid. It was this vivid dream that though I was physically tired, I was like, the sequence were so intense. Again, intensity had to do with the fact that it was moving very fast, and I was afraid all the while that he's going to crash this thing, as it's only a few inches. Just imagine an ocean liner through the streets of Venice. I haven't been to Venice, but it's like that. Walls are right there. As I've been praying. And the interpretation is, my father is my father. My father is my father. God is my father. And the ship is the church. And he's going to take the church through the cities, through the highways. Fear not. The Lord's not going to crash this thing. It's going to, just because it's been happening in Kansas City and other places, don't be disheartened. God's ministry will continue. Don't be too pulled in the scripture. So that's been on my heart and in prayer. And I had a conversation with our friend Denny on Tuesday, a long conversation. And he thanks the church, thanks the leaders, because when he went back to North Macedonia, he felt like he's entered into the new season. Only after getting some prayers, some conversation that he had that made sense. And he realizes a few things. One is that he needs apostolic prophetic anointing and covering. He had felt alone. But the thing that relates to us is that he and his wife are engaged in a 40-day prayer and fasting. And so when I just saw him, it was on day 13. And I was just asking, what is the Lord showing me? And he said, well, John, my mind initially was in the Muslim world, in Suda, but I keep on thinking about the church. And I just keep on being pulled into the nations. And I had an immediate sensation, feeling, or thought about what that meant. But what we're doing, moving the nations. And he said, the thing about the church and for himself is purity. That's been highlighted. Purity. Walking a life of repentance. And when I heard that, I said, again, that sounds so right at this time. Purity. And so a lot of these, hence the topic of holiness. We're at a point where holiness is not an option in the sense. Let me ask you a question. This isn't really rhetorical. This is actual question that I'm thinking of. If you had to choose between an incurable cancer that would kill you versus unholiness in your life, which would you choose? I pray that everyone will choose this cancer. At least with cancer, it will just kill you. Your body will die. But unchecked unholiness will destroy not only your walk with the Lord. If you're married, it's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your family. And it's going to ruin your ministry, your reputation. It's going to be much more disastrous than any bodily cancer can be. And so the message today is sober and serious, and I want all of us to kind of think through it. So basically, given our culture, it was kind of shocking when Father Calvin Robinson was here, and he said basically the church here has been this. Sex has always only been in marriage, so everyone is chaste before marriage. But we live in a culture of not only sexual confusion in terms of identity, but we are living in a very lax, shall I say, hookup culture. And it's even in the church when it comes to things we see, people we date, sort of the casualness of sexual activity, we just take it as part of this culture. But whatever the culture cannot correct God's design for us. Just because the culture thinks and feels one way does not in itself have the power to change how God has created us. I mean, in fact, there are cultures of violence. Now, in the U.S., we don't just go around killing our neighbors. But in certain culture, killing your neighbor, killing somebody from a different tribe is normal. And so just because a culture accepts certain sexual mores doesn't make that sexual activity good or right or appropriate. So we need to, one, be aware and understanding of God's design for us. And when we go against those designs and purpose, it will be ruinous. And so even this message for some of the young people, it's going to be a bit of an upstream thing. Well, okay, that's not how I think. But it doesn't really matter how Pastor Jonathan thinks, how the scriptures think. Okay, it really doesn't matter what my opinion is. And so holiness, and so we need to get the right understanding of holiness. Right understanding. And so there are many passages about holiness, but I love this particular passage because it's sort of matter of fact. Okay? So I'm going to have us read, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12, and then we'll unpack. But Lord, we're just going to come before you, and woe is us. Woe is me. It's a bowl of our us. We need help. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that would teach us the way of holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, we're just jumping right in the middle of this letter, so it has that kind of immediate rest kind of feeling right in the middle. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now about your love for another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So holiness is given in the context of just sound, godly advice. Be holy, love one another, mind your own business, work with your hands. Holiness isn't treated as a special spiritual, extra spiritual kind of thing. And he just reminds the leaders, look, pagans, people who don't know Jesus, will live according to their culture. And Paul writes in a culture that's heavily sexualized. Like when our family visited Pompeii, there's a brothel, you know, brothel in the ancient world was common. Prostitution was so common, it was actually intertwined to the worship. So the temple prostitute, men and female, would engage the worshipers in sex in imitation of procreation. People in the ancient world knew where baby cows came from. They saw male cow and male cows and women, or female. I'm so, they were well aware of where new life came from. And so in imitation of the animal world and the seasons, human beings will engage in sexual activity at the places of worship. It was so common. And so Paul is writing not to a puritanical kind of culture. It's a heavily sexualized culture. Women were treated as objects. Homosexual activity was accepted. Bestiality was not uncommon. I mean, it was heavily sexualized. So Paul's writing, pagans are given over to these lusts, but you're different. And that's the key idea of holy, the Hebrew. Kadosh, etymology means be separate. Okay? It's more than that. Holiness is really that which uniquely belongs to God. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. There is a notion of separateness. There's a definite notion of purity and morality, moral. But it's a unique term. That which uniquely belongs to God. Holy, holy is the Lord. And this holy God says, be ye holy. Be holy for I am holy. And then we understand why that is. To commune with the holy God requires holiness on our part. And the only way that issue was addressed is through Jesus, the Holy One who died for us, the Holy One who mediates His holiness towards us. But nevertheless, that doesn't take us off the hook. We need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you will seal for the day of redemption. And so when we engage in unholy thoughts and action, we grieve the Holy Spirit in us. So Paul is reminding his listeners, look, you're not pagans anymore. If you were still pagans, then of course sexual immorality is common, and what can you do? That's our culture. But he says, no, you were saved. You were poured out of the kingdom of darkness, in other words. And therefore, you need to live lives in keeping with the worship of the Holy God. And then he moves on. Love one another. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. So that you can be a good witness. So when we read the passage like this, this is like holiness is everyday spirituality. Nothing special. Everyday spirituality. Everyday spirituality. It's not for the super spiritual or the super holy. It's for me and you, like normal, regular followers of Jesus. That's the expectation. That's what the Lord wants. As I've been thinking about holiness, it doesn't strike me as something exciting. Let's be honest. It's not like a dopamine endorphins. You know, at least if you go bicycling or running, like Hunter's been running a lot pretty hard, maybe some Strava encouragement. We did a 50-mile run, half marathon this week. That's good. At least with physical activity, that's like, it feels good. Dopamine, whatever, I don't know, Dr. J, is that what happens? And then after the pain, endorphins, you experience the runner's high. Tom, you can CrossFit. Do you have any highs out there, or is it just all pain? Oh, there are highs, okay. And then when you eat, there's umami, like, oh. You know, Jajangmyeon Rhapsody, everyone watch that on Netflix. Every one of these series has been awesome. Hamilton Rhapsody, Pork Belly Rhapsody, Cold Little Rhapsody, this latest one. Jajangmyeon and Jjampong, oh my God, it makes me want to fly back to Korea and live there. Holiness doesn't feel like that way at all. There's no endorphins, there's no dopamine. You know what holiness feels like? Physical health. Anybody enjoying physical health? Like, if you're not sick, by almost definition, you're enjoying physical health. Holiness feels like that to me. It's the condition for activities. Like, the physical health allows you to be active. You only appreciate physical health when you're actually sick. Like, when you're hospitalized, you're really sick, or you have COVID, then you go, oh, boy, I took health for granted. But while you are in good physical health, there are no like sparks or fireworks. You just like feels normal. Holiness is just like that. Holiness is spiritual health that empowers you to do the things of God enjoyably. But if you have unholiness in your life, you will start to suffer. First place of suffering is a sense of dividedness. If you have conscience at all as a human being, and you're a follower of Jesus, and you are compromising in your life with unholiness, the first thing that happens is a sense of dividedness, a sense of hypocrisy, a sense of like, oh, I can't walk this life. There's a dividedness. Meaning lack of peace, lack of full confidence, lack of gentle joy. There is an inner conflict. If you have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some tension. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, unholiness will be your norm. You won't feel anything different. But if you are a follower of Jesus, and if you have unholiness in your life, you will have this stress, this tension, this lack of complete fit. And you're aware of it. And you may diminish the unholiness in your life. Oh, everyone struggles with that. I got other things to do. But you're not at complete peace. Is that unholiness? Now, depending on the nature of the unholiness, it will also drain time and money. Certain simple habits takes time, takes money. It's a very inefficient economy. It's like living in a culture where bribery is expected. Like you're gonna be bribing the devil. You're gonna be bribing sin. You're gonna be wasting your time and energy in simple habits. Whether it's hours on the video, playing video games, or gambling, or fantasy football, I'm just naming a few things, porn sites, or whatever habits. Anything of interest will eventually require time and money, and you're going to be channeling that. And also, depending on the nature of the unholiness, if it is a transgression, like a Lord, then you're going to be busy deceiving, hiding. And if that flowers into, oh no, my family knows that then you have lost your kids. One of the hardest conversations I have had recently was with Matt Park last Sunday night. It was just kind of sharing what's happening in Kansas City. Like one family, the father is in an adulterous relationship, and the grandfather is the main leader. The kids are just all messed up. And when they go to school, media's out there, cameras trying to capture. So Matt's telling me what's happening with these kids. Those kids aren't going to fully recover. And for the kids there, they're walking away from church and God, because for young minds, everything is conflated. Everything is like, oh my goodness, I'm leaving church because it's all mixed up. Your own family members, they're hurting, and deep inside of them is, I don't want this craziness anymore. I'm going to just flush all this away. I'm going to start a new life. Without Jesus, without church, without God, I know what that is. And so as I'm listening to Matt, my heart is just breaking, not so much for the leaders and the adults, but for the kids. Lord Jesus, have mercy. So that kind of holiness is far more devastating than having cancer. As I mentioned, if you have cancer is not contagious. If you have incurable cancer, you'll just end up dying, but you won't give it to your kids. You won't give it to your spouse. But unholiness can be contagious, so to speak. It could ruin other people's lives. And so I just want us, me and you, to do an inventory. Like, where are we with the Lord? Where, how are we walking with the Lord? Is that, like, before we jump the gun and say, oh, I got this condition, let's go to Jesus, our great physician, and say, Lord, do a CAT scan, do an MRI. Search my heart, oh God, see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, are there patterns of thoughts and feelings and attitudes and action? And do I harbor, do I cultivate unholiness in my life? Because I'd rather address it sooner than later. I'd rather get into preventative medicine than curative. I'd rather be healthy now and enjoy a long, fruitful life versus scrambling to get some healing and some relief when the damage is already done. So it's a sobering kind of thing we need to do, but that's what the Lord is asking us to get into. Be of sober mind. Ask the Lord, where are you? I mean, ask the Lord, where am I? And then for some of you, start some conversation with people. We do have blind spots. We do tend to minimize certain things in our lives that doesn't seem that important. Some people are kind of casual with sin. I'll just put it that way. They're just fine. Whatever. Whereas they should be much more conscientious. You don't want someone, a contractor, to come to your property and be casual. Hey, the foundation seems a little bit hot on the ground. Just depressing. Did you just straighten it? Did you? Oh, don't worry. I've done this 4 or 5 times. Excuse me, sir. It seems like there's a little leak. Oh, well, just patch it up in there. Over there, all the wires are like all jammed. Oh, don't worry. You would really be nervous. We would think, wow, this guy is way too casual about my house. Or imagine going to a doctor. Doctor, doctor, I have this pain. Oh, yeah, so when does it hurt? Oh, whenever I do this, stop doing it. Like a bad joke. When we want our house built, we want someone, an architect, contractor, who is really neat and thorough. When we go to the doctor, we want someone who's really on top of things. With that same kind of meticulous care, we need to treat ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I want to really be good with you. And if there's any wicked way in me, any unholiness in me, well, help me to have courage to address it. Now, Paul highlights here unholiness related to sexual immorality because that is devastating. But of course, holiness is bigger than that, right? It's not. It could be greed, strife, gossip, distrust, I mean, all manner of sin that takes a hold of me could be an unholy sort of cancer in your life. Fear, anger. But I think this focus on sexual immorality deserves our attention because it's related to relationships. You know, it's the one thing, like in church context and ministry context, that will forever ruin your reputation or forever stop that ministry. That's why we don't hear reports of some, oh, this person lied to the plumber. Who? Pastor, you lied to the plumber. How can you lie to the plumber? No one really cares. Not that lying to the plumber is is okay. Lying to anyone is bad, but doesn't have that distinction. But if you say, oh, that pastor been in an adulterous relationship with a church member, like, that's going to ruin everything. And rightly so, because that's a betrayal of trust. And you don't have to be a minister to get into that kind of dire situation. Okay? You don't have to be. Just the family itself can be wronged. I don't want to get into too many details, but my extended family has some of the story, thank goodness. One of the reasons why my mom said, I just want family and Esther at the funeral, part of it is her side of the family is kind of messed up. Okay? Let's say somebody has three families. One here, one in Korea, and the third here. Like, that's quite a mess. You're not going to invite all family members here because unless you're, well, I don't want to make it a joke. That is a recipe for disaster. As I'm sharing this sobering news, there is hope. One, you are alive. If you're alive, please raise your hand. If you're alive, please raise your hand. Perfect. As long as you're alive, you have hope. Now, someone else is alive. That's right. Jesus. Jesus is alive. As long as you are alive and Jesus is alive, you have a lot of hope. Now, the big question mark is the interaction between the living you and the living Jesus. Okay? Jesus is well aware of your life. You do not need to tell him anything. He already knows. So, if you're alive and Jesus is alive and his relationship with you is important to him, and it is, then he's going to help you. He's not going to leave you alone. So then the big question mark is your willingness, my willingness, to come into a place of honesty and vulnerability for Jesus to speak his words to us. And on occasion for us to do the hard thing in obedience. Whether it's asking for forgiveness, sharing something that happened that's relevant. Jesus is in the business of restoring, redeeming, making things right. The fact of the matter is, all the followers of Jesus were pretty unholy people. Paul himself saw himself as the worst of all possible sinners. Because in his ignorance, he was rounding up followers of Jesus to their death. In his ignorance, he was cursing the name of Jesus. And yet, Jesus, in his mercy, saved Paul. So I believe part of this dream that I had this Friday is that the Lord's going to take the church with great speed and power through the cities without destruction, because we are in the ship with the Lord. We are in the ship at one with him. We are in the ship where he's the pilot. We're in the ship safe because we are near him. And that nearness to Jesus will require holiness. But when we get the holiness right, just like your health, it's going to feel inviting. It's going to feel appealing. From the outsider's perspective, holiness seems something that will cramp your style. But once you are healthy. It feels good. How many of you are healthy? Raise your hand. How many of you like the fact that you're healthy? Raise your hand. How many of you don't like the fact that you're healthy? Raise your hand. It's the same way. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you are walking in holiness with the Lord? And if I were to ask, how many of you like the fact that you're walking in holiness? Are you going to raise your hand? So I see holiness as a spiritual condition that allows you to be one with God. And that's why in Thessalonians here, Paul writes, therefore anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the human being, but God. The very God who gives you what? His Holy Spirit. Holiness is required because holiness helps us to commune with, connect with the Holy Spirit who is God himself. If we're not connected in holiness, in the Holy Spirit, then we are confused. Then we will even prophesy out of our imagination. Then it's things that will be mixed. One ancient idea of holiness is distinction. Holiness is about separation. So when Moses went on Mount Sinai, there's three. You have the base of the mountain where the people are, where the mid-mountain where the 70 elders are, and then you have the top of the mountain where Moses met with Yahweh. And the tabernacle is the same thing. The Holy of Holies, inner court, God. So when it comes to God, the place that we want to enjoy is the Holy of Holies. It's the center. It's the face-to-face, heart-to-heart, enjoyment of God. But in order for us to really enjoy that, things have to fall off of us, namely unholiness, unholy attitude, unholy habits, unholy imaginations, unholy striving, unholy addictions. And so as the Lord help us to slough these things off, when we are in His holy presence, you will feel like yourself. You will feel whole. You will feel at peace. And peace and a sense of wholeness is nothing to sneeze at it. Because if you miss the peace and the wholeness, then you will be torn. You will be filled with tension. You will be filled with spiritual strife. Holiness is beautiful. Because holiness is the Lord. Holiness is wonderful because we're made for holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.